Good afternoon to all of you and happy Sabbath. As well, good afternoon to those who are joining us electronically. This past week, I was chatting with a friend of mine attending to Milwaukee, and he was asking about how things are going in Minnesota, how's the congregation treating us, and welcoming us and treating us. And I said, well, you know what? They are a very, very, very friendly group. You are. They are so giving that they blessed us with our first winter here, one of the top 10 snowfalls in history. They are so giving and so welcoming. So we really, really appreciate that and excited that we may make the top 5 as well. So thank you. We've had enough. So we appreciate it. No, we are also, as you were looking forward to summer, here this year it's forecasted to be on a Tuesday, but we are looking forward to some warm weather. We're also looking forward to the upcoming spring holidays and starting once again to celebrate God's plan of salvation and the meaning it has with the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. And as we reflect on those days, part of what we reflect on is removing sin out of our lives. How do we continue to walk the walk, not just talk the talk? How do we have that substance of unleavened bread versus the airiness of leavened bread? How do we have that substance? A common scripture that we reference during this time is Hebrews 6, in verse 1, Hebrews 6 and verse 1, in the New King James Version, it's therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles or the beginning of Christ, let us go on to perfection. You know, our charge is to go on to perfection. That is a scripture in a direction that can bring mixed emotions, honestly. You know, I've been in the church for fill in the blank. However many years. I've been in the church for 2 years, or I've been in the church for 50 and 60 and 70 years. And especially if you've been at this for quite a while, to reflect on, am I perfect? It can bring mixed emotions. So today, I would like to discuss our need to go on to perfection in the context of the Days of Unleavened Bread and our reflection and our preparation for these days and our celebration for these days. So I think first, to really understand this scripture, it's best to look at the Greek word for perfection in Hebrews 6. The Greek word perfection, that's translated perfection, is the Greek for teleotes, is actually only used twice. The root is used often, but this particular form, a noun, is used twice in the New Testament. First, it is used obviously here in 6:1, as we just referenced. But the Greek word is more than simply perfect, because when you think of the English application of the word perfect, as in without mistake, without blemish, It's a different Greek word. It's a different Greek word. This particular Greek word, when you look at the fullness, it applies more to a maturity, a level of development, as opposed to being without blemish. For example, let's look at Colossians 3 and verse 14. Colossians 3 and verse 14. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. In this case, the Greek word is mature, complete. In other words, the level of bonding that goes on as far as the unity of putting on the mind of God and the love of God is mature. It's full. It's not just perfect. Now you may say, well, thanks for explaining, but I still feel completely inadequate in where I am in my preparation. So next, the question would be, what do we mean by spiritual maturity? If we are, and when I read this scripture, I think I actually substitute perfect for mature. But what do we mean by spiritual maturity? Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. The first aspect of spiritual maturity is a maturity of knowledge, a completeness, a level of understanding, of knowledge. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. A spiritual maturity, or a maturity of knowledge, is understanding the scriptures, understanding the application, and as Paul describes it, moving on from as far as what we're learned, knowing what you have learned, knowing from whom you have learned them, and from childhood you have known that the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation. So a spiritual maturity is a spiritual understanding. A spiritual maturity is also a maturity of application. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. So it's more than just knowing. It's important to know. But how do we apply? 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Peter 1 verse 5. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. You know, Peter is talking about a prescription here of achieving a level of maturity. First, an understanding, but then, as we just read, that knowledge should lead to self-control, to perseverance, to godliness, to brotherly kindness, and to love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's an interesting way to put it. Hey, guess what? You're no longer useless or unfruitful. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So, reflecting once again, it's about maturity. It's about going on to a level of completeness based upon the things that we know, we read in the scripture, we learn, as well as those things that we apply, so that we can develop to a certain level of maturity. Maybe one more scripture, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. And verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body are dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So you read that scripture before. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So spiritual maturity and application. So once again, we can ask ourselves, thanks for explaining, but I still feel inadequate. You know, am I achieving? Am I developing, I should say? Am I walking towards that level of spiritual maturity? So kind of would like to cover two major points moving forward, two concepts. First is why, and secondly, maybe the how, the why. Whenever we seek something, what is our motivation? Why do we do it? What's the end in mind? Why do we focus on what we're focusing on? Do we want to feel worth it? Do we think about, well, I want to be qualified to be in the kingdom, or I want to be qualified to keep the Passover, or I want to be worthy to accept God's love? And that's the reason why I focus on spiritual maturity. Or do we think that we can't believe that God does not want to make a mistake, so we want to seek perfection just to convince him that his calling was worthwhile, or to live worthy of our calling? That's potentially one way of looking at it. I'm not minimizing that important, but when we also think about why is it important for us to look at being spiritually mature and focusing on spiritually mature? Let's start in John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Here, breaking into a parable, Jesus Christ's words: "A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep." The reason why Jesus Christ came is so that he could give life. those could have life and have it more abundantly. God has called us to that same mission. God has called us to an opportunity as we celebrate with God's plan of salvation, starting with the spring holidays, but as we know and understand, it leads to the fall holidays, where God's intent, God's will, is to bring many sons to glory. Have we thought about, in our seeking a mature level, in our motivation of why we seek it? Why we seek it? Do we seek it for internal reasons? Or do we seek it for external reasons? And I would offer maybe a couple points on why we should be going on to spiritual maturity, and that is for the benefit of others. For the benefit of others. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, that they will reign upon the earth. God's purpose is to establish a kingdom of priests. You may think, I don't know about being a priest. I don't know. But it's here. It's a minister. Those who, and well, some of you may have a bad connotation for a minister as well, but it is to minister to others. It is to serve others. We are called to be a kingdom of priests that give, to serve, to teach, to care for, and to reign on the earth with Jesus Christ. You know, God has called us in this day and an age to come for a purpose. God has not called us to save ourselves. God has not called us to focus on our own perfection, but God has called us in helping bring many sons to glory. Now, Jesus Christ did not come for his own glory. If he came for his own glory, he could have simply taken Satan up on his offer and had obtained rulership over the earth, not having to go through an incredible, excruciating ordeal. He could have had what Satan was offering at that particular time, but as we read, he did not come for himself, but he came to bring life and to bring life more abundantly. So part of our seeking of going on to perfection is, or our spiritual maturity, is not to save ourselves. It's not for validation. It's not for vindication. But it is for the service of others. Historically, the concept of achieving a certain level, I'll save that for later. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Here Paul is talking about his example. It is a trustworthy statement. Once again, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me, as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Let's also look at Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Eternal has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Eternal and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. So we can focus on maturity for a desire to achieve a certain level because we want to achieve a certain level, or we want to be deemed worthy, or that we feel that we want to earn God's love, or we can focus on maturity for the benefit of others. We can also focus on a spiritual maturity simply for the love of God's way, for the love of God's way. Let's look at Psalms 119. You know, a passion and an enjoyment for what God offers. Psalms 119, verse 97. Psalms 119, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Dropping down to 103, verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. For your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. It's an understanding and a love of the word, the love of his way and what it can bring. And, you know, I want to be like that. And then finally, why we go into maturity is because it is pleasing to God. It is pleasing to God. Let's look at Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. It's one of my favorite scriptures. Micah 6 and verse 6. You know, what shall I come to the Eternal and bow my, and with what shall I come to the Eternal and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? And shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Getting back to, you know, what do I need to do to earn? And in verse 8, God talks about what's special and precious to him. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. You know, the physical part can sometimes be the easy part, to offer the offering, to present a sacrifice physically. You know, the spiritual maturity is difficult. It's the humility, it's the justice, it's the kindness, it's the application of what God shares with us in his scriptures. You know, that's what he desires. That's what he loves. And if we can take on from a spiritual maturity standpoint, why we focus on the things we do, why we focus on where we want to improve, which we should, when we reflect on areas that need work, or we focus on areas or reflect on areas that we feel we're doing well as far as sharing in the joy and love with God, as we go through that exercise, is it that we want to seek justice, we want to seek kindness, and we want to walk humbly with our God because it's just pleasing to God. It's what he wants. He wants that relationship. He wants that. He's excited when he sees that. Not because we earn it. Not because our actions resolve our sins. They don't. Only Jesus Christ's sacrifice does. But it's that love. So why do we go into maturity? For the benefit of others. For the love of God's way, and it's pleasing to God. So then how do we go into maturity? How do we go into maturity? This could be a series of sermons about different ways we can reflect and in our walk. But I would like to cover a set of scriptures that potentially could give some points to reflect on. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. You know, how do we go on to maturity? You know, avoiding those things that keep us immature. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Hebrews 5 and verse 11. Because this is a section, obviously, that leads to Hebrews 6, where it talks about going on to a spiritual maturity. So Hebrews 5 and verse 11, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you are in need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles and the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant, but solid food is for the mature, who because of their practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity. That's the New American Standard Version of Hebrews 6, verse 1. So let's look at these group of scriptures and go back and reflect on, I believe, a few key elements. First of all, is that how can we go into maturity? By avoiding these things which keep us immature. And what keeps us from spiritual maturity is being dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Verse 11. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. The Greek word is nothros, which means slow moving in the mind, torpid in understanding, dull of hearing, witless, forgetful. It's being slow. Are we? And there's many reasons why we can become slow and dull. One analogy maybe to pass on is that there's a recommendation for those of us, and I guess I'm adding myself firmly in that category, who are aging, who are getting old. And I honestly find myself not having the mental capacity that I used to have. It's a bit frustrating. And doing research and doing reading and being a bit slower is that the experts recommend puzzles, word puzzles, number puzzles, and which I've always loved to do, but I find myself, if I'm doing things that don't challenge me mentally, and having those things I do in my free time, it it kind of helps me to be alert. But we can become dull of hearing if we're not constantly exercising the spiritual mind of reading, of reflecting. And because to me, it's very analogous. If you don't practice reading the scriptures, if you don't practice through learning, of listening, of reading articles, of listening to sermons, of engaging in conversation with others on scriptural matters, is that we do start becoming slow-moving in the mind, dull of hearing. We can become immature by having the inability to explain what you believe. In verse 12, once again, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. Let's look at 1 Peter. If you want to keep your finger there in Hebrews, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness, and reverence. The ability to explain and to convince and convey what you believe and the hope that lives within you. Can we and do we convey that hope? Oftentimes, reflecting on our past as a fellowship in our belief, not only over the last decade or couple of decades, but even going back many decades, but I believe it is recent as well, is that we've become quite good at conveying what's wrong with the world. There's plenty of what's wrong with the world. There's plenty that we can criticize. And if we're not careful, we allow that perspective to overshadow the reasons why we can have joy and should have joy. When people look at your religion and your belief, do they see what you don't like? Or do they see what we do like? And the hope and the joy that lives within. The future coming kingdom of God and the joy that comes from living God's way of life. Do we have not only the ability to explain what we believe, but do we explain what we believe? Do we share that joy? The things that keep us immature are also staying on the diet of milk. So going back to Hebrews 5, verse 13. For anyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Are we prepared to chew on that meat? Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. First Corinthians 13 and verse 11. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, Think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Here's Paul is talking about the spiritual maturity, and giving an example that he has put aside the immature stuff and has gone on to the mature stuff. Are we prepared to take on the challenging things? And then finally, as far as what leads to immaturity, is not being able to discern between good and evil. Once again, in Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It's practicing God's way. It's practicing his instructions. It's practicing how he instructs for us to handle our relationships with one another and how to apply his word. It's through that practice, then, that we are able to understand and discern good and evil. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 4, and actually let's begin in verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Some have, in the past, maybe have read this as a priority or a ranking or a way to put some people more important than others. Here, Paul is just simply talking about there's different roles and different gifts and different applications in different ways, but it was all leads, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. You know, how do we go on to maturity? We have a desire to live a life that is reflective of God. By having an insatiable desire to live and an understanding of what God's way does for us, through us, so that we do have the ability to hear, to teach, to grow, to discern, for the benefit of others, for the glory of God, for the love of God. That's how we go into maturity. And why we go into maturity? And then I guess this is where we throw in the caution. The pursuit of maturity is a balance. The pursuit of maturity, I believe, is likened like a couple related topics. It's like righteousness, pursuing righteousness. We are to pursue righteousness. Or humility. As the old saying goes, that that's the one thing you lose when you realize you have is humility. Or what you have is humility. The pursuit of maturity is a balance. Because it's a recognition of what we are without him. What we are without God's calling, what we are without his understanding, what we are without his righteousness. But it's the power and the faith and the confidence in what we can be with him. And it is a delicate balance. Because as you pursue it and you desire it and you want to become more mature, if you don't keep that anchor of realizing the source of the reason why, the purpose, and where the power comes from, then we can then we can pursue it for the wrong reason. We can start applying or laying claim to success that is not ours. Because if we don't keep that foundation, then we start going down the trail of Gnosticism. That we achieve a certain level, once we achieve a certain level of glory, it's through our own learning, and it's through our own development, it's through our own achievements, then we achieve that ultimate level. That's Gnosticism, which Jesus Christ and the apostles preached heavily against. It's the balance of what we are and what we are to become. It's a humility of what God has done for us, but a boldness of coming before his throne. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold toward you when absent. I ask that when I am present, I need not be bold with the confidence with which I propose to be courageous against some who regard us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. You are looking at things as they are outwardly. If anyone is confident in himself, then he is Christ. Let him consider this against within himself, that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast somewhat further about our authority, which God gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be put to shame. For I do not wish to seem as if I would terrify you by my letters, for they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his personal presence is unimpressive and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that we are in word by letters when absent, such persons we are also indeed when present. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves, but when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach you, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we do not reach to you. For we were the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ, not boasting beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labor, but with the hope that as your faith grows, we will be within our sphere enlarged even more by you, so as to preach the gospel even to the regions beyond you and not to boast in what has accomplished in the sphere of others. But he who boasts is to boast in the eternal, for it is not he who condemns himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord, I'm sorry, not condemns, commends. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he who the Lord commends. It's that balance Paul's talking about, the boast, the power that is supplied by God against the humility of who we are without that mission, without that power that comes from God. It's a balance, once again, of the confidence in what Jesus Christ has for us, the mission that God the Father has given to him and to us, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, what it can do once we're willing to submit to our Father. So let's pursue that spiritual maturity. As we reflect on these days of unleavened bread, when we think about putting sin out of our lives, let's continue to apply putting Christ in our lives. Let's continue to remove sin, recognize what needs to be rooted out, those things that we need to focus on. Let's focus on removing sin and that leavening that is spiritual Egypt. And doing that, though, we need to go on to spiritual maturity. It's not simply just removing, but it's an application. It's developing that maturity, not being dull of hearing, afraid to teach, staying with the milk, or not being able to discern from good or evil. But it's a passion and a desire that's based on a few incredible things that God has shared with us. It's a desire to go on to spiritual maturity because of God's plan of salvation. It's a passion to go on to spiritual maturity because of God's allowance and gift that we can be part of that plan of salvation, to be a part of bringing many sons to glory. It's our part of loving the truth and loving the word so much that we're willing to be patient with one another, that we're willing to give to one another, that we're willing to share and to help with one another. That it goes beyond ourselves and for a purpose that God has once again allowed his son to be sacrificed and allowed for that glory to extend to all of mankind. So let's go on to maturity. Let's pursue it. Let's seek it with a proper balance, so that we can be doing it in service to him.